I'm going to preach to you part one of a two-part sermon. I'm going to preach to you the introduction to the sermon, okay? I figured I'd have some grace on you, give you a short sermon, or I could be giving you what you really need, one really long sermon, so I decided grace. This is a two-part. It's Why Church, and I've entitled it Fellowship. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you this day, Father, and I come to you, Father, just seeking you. You are a great and marvelous God, Father. You are holy, you are pure, and you are righteous. You are faithful, you are true. And Father, so we come, Father, in you is all truth, and we come seeking that truth. So today, Father, we ask, Father, that you will open up our hearts and our minds, that your Spirit, Father, will reveal to us the truth of your word. You will help us, Father, to retain and remember it and to use it, Father, for your glory and for your honor. And Father, as I come to you, as always, I come to you as a man who is a sinner, a man who has fallen short before you. And Father, I need your forgiveness. I need you, Father, to Father, strengthen my heart, strengthen my spirit, strengthen my mind, my soul, my being. Father, that I can overcome these things that do not glorify you. I present myself to you as a servant. Father, that you would use me as you will, as you choose. Father, today I want to present myself to be a preacher of your word, an expositor of your word. Father, if I am not the one whom you have chosen to do that this day, Father, that you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one that would speak for you this day. For it's for your glory that I pray and ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Why church? Why do I need to come here? What's the purpose of all of this? Why do I need this? If we believe in Jesus Christ, why do we need to come here? I mean, after all, I'm a believer. I believe he is Jesus. I believe that. So why do I need to come here? What's this all about? Well, let me share with you some statistics from some people who were answering these questions. This is a Gallup poll, and I want you to see what people are looking for when they come to church. And Chris will put these up for you. This is what number one thing people are looking for when they come to church is to believe life is meaningful. That's hope. We want to know, why am I here? Does life have meaning? Is there a purpose for my life? Number two, why do people come to church? A sense of community and deep relationships. You know what they're looking for? Love. They want love. And I don't care who you are. I don't care how crusty you are. I mean, you could be Joe, you know, but I don't care how bad you look. I don't care how hard you are or what kind of shell you've got wrapped around you. The fact is, down on your insides, you want love and you want somebody to love you. Amen? And here's the third reason why people want to come to church. You want to be listened to and heard. I think that's a pretty easy one, right? We want to be listened to and heard. People want to be valued. That's what that's saying. People want to be valued. And am I going to be valued at that church? Will someone listen to me? If I talk, will they listen to what I have to say? Listen to me, I promise you, I listen to everyone who talks to me. Now, be very careful. I'm not going to do everything everybody asks me to do. But I have value in church. You have value in church. We have value to church, and you have value with me. Here's number four, why people come to church. To feel oneself growing in faith. To feel one's self growing in faith, that is, toward God. We need to mature and grow in our faith and knowledge and understanding of God, who God is and who I am before a holy God. Number five, to be appreciated and respected. to be appreciated and respected. Now, that's affirmation. And honestly, that's number two all over again. That's just another way of saying, I want to be loved. And number six is the same as number four, is this, to receive practical help in developing a mature faith. To receive practical help in developing a mature faith. Now, those things right there in number six, those things right there is what people want when they come to church. In other words, they want help to grow spiritually. How many people want help to grow spiritually? I do. I'm going to put both hands up. I need it. People want help to grow spiritually. But now let me just say this. Your spiritual growth, now watch. Your spiritual growth is up to you. Do you understand? I've told you this before. If all you're relying on in your spiritual life is what you get from me on a Sunday morning, you will starve to death spiritually. Your spiritual growth is up to you. That's not what God holds me accountable for. Did you know that? God doesn't hold me accountable for your spiritual growth. However, he's going to hold me accountable to whether or not I preach to you the undiluted word of God. What I preach to you is what God's going to hold me accountable for. Well, what does that mean? Well, the first two sections are laying foundations. They're laying foundations. Now, that's very important in the word of God. In the beginning of Hebrews, they are laying a foundation. You know, I've told many people who are over this week a new thing because of the sermon, that I've been telling people who are in trials and tribulations, me and Brother Haas had a big conversation about this, is you can't stand on sand. You can't stand firm on sand. That's what Jesus says, I build my church up on the rock. Right. You can stand and firm on rock, but you can't stand firm on sand. And so beginning of Hebrews, the beginning here is laying up foundations. That's why when you come to Hebrews 10, verse 19, you read this, therefore. What is he saying? Therefore, because of everything that I stated previously, everything that I said before this point, therefore, the writer of Hebrews was writing to people who had trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's who he's writing to. Jews who had put their faith in Jesus Christ, who were undergoing tremendous persecution because of that fact, because they had placed their faith in Jesus Christ, because they professed him publicly through baptism, they were under severe persecution. Because they had walked away from Judaism. That was huge, people. In that day and time, to walk in that culture, in that day, to walk away from Judaism was huge. For you to be baptized could mean that you could be killed. It's not like we do it today in this pretty little service that we do here. And I'm not bashing what we do. That's what our culture does. But in that day, it was made out in the public. And when the people who watched you who were not Christians, that was bad news for that person that was going down under the water and back up and saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. Because they were not part of the cults that were so prevalent in that world that in that day in the Roman Empire. They were being persecuted because they chose to worship Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the one who was to come to forgive the sins. So many people had turned on these people who were converting to Christianity. This is who is being written to. Nobody would do business with them. Nobody would hire them. Families had written them off. Listen to me. If I part of your baptism, your meeting with me about baptism before we go to baptism, I said, listen, you need to understand that people are going to do business with you from now on, and nobody's going to hire you from here on out. And you know what? You're going to have problems, severe problems in your family. How many of you say, yeah, put me under? They were ostracized. Also, many of them had been persecuted by the government. We're getting there. The number one ministry rising up in the especially in conservative churches, Southern Baptist churches, but all conservative churches, is security. Armed guards. It's coming. That's a sign. It's coming. Many of them were persecuted by the government. Most of them were persecuted by the community in which they live. Now, we don't have that a whole bunch here, but it's here. But they were persecuted by their very neighbors, and they were persecuted by their families. They were being persecuted. And so they said, we didn't think that Christianity was going to be like this. I've heard this. Hard times comes, bad things happen, and you begin to think, well, this isn't what I signed up for. I thought when I became a Christian, it was all going to be good. These people, like some of us do, thought that coming to Jesus Christ was going to be a wonderful and great experience, and it would be pleasant. It is great, and it is pleasant, but I'm going to tell you something. You've got a false understanding that when you become a Christian, that nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. You better guess just the opposite. Amen. Amen. That's why we're talking about standing firm. That's why we're talking about the church, why we need these things. And we would never face any more. Listen, people tell you never face any more struggles or trials again. And so we are going to leave now. Popular TV ministries preach this. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You should stay away from it. You tell a missionary who gives up everything in their life and goes to a foreign nation to preach the gospel to people and loses their lives. You tell them that there's not going to be more struggles and that Jesus is going to deliver them. Oh, Jesus delivered them, all right. But they went through the fire before it happened. But people get into this situation. People get into these trials. People get into these tribulations. And so now what they want to do is they want to leave. That's what was happening in this church. What are they saying? Say, we're going to leave the faith and go back to whatever. We're going back into Judaism. And we're going back into one of these mystery cults of that day. And so the writer of Hebrews writes and he says, let me tell you what. You need to understand this. There is no salvation anywhere else. There is no salvation in Islam. They don't even talk about it. There is no salvation in Islam. There's no salvation in Buddhism. There is no salvation in Krishna. There is no salvation in the New Age religions or the New Age beliefs. And let me tell you, I'm talking to you out of my personal opinion right now, and I believe this is biblical, but I'm going to give you out of myself. And people who turn from Christianity to any false religion, in my opinion, when people do that, they were never saved by God to begin with. They were not part of the election. That's what these verses are, the called out ones. They were never part. You cannot deny God once He's called you out. You cannot do it. You know, we preach eternal security. I believe in eternal security. Not merely by profession do I believe in eternal security, and I want you to understand and know that. It's by faith. It's by belief. It's by enduring. Never leaving the faith. I'm not talking about backsliding. I'm not talking about people. You know, we have several people in this church who have left this church for years and have returned. That's a sign of the Spirit that lives within them. But listen, there's only salvation in Jesus Christ. And so he writes and he says, you need to understand Jesus Christ is superior to everything. He's superior to the law. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Abraham. Moses and Abraham are servants in the house. Jesus is the son in the house. Jesus is superior to the servants. Jesus is superior to me, and he's superior to you. He is superior to the tabernacle. He's superior to the temple. He's superior to the sacrificial system. He is superior. He is above all, and he rules over all. Nobody rules Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, because of that, therefore, see, I told you all of that. Therefore, because of that, because you've come to Christ, because he is superior, because there is salvation only in him, look what he says there. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, some versions say confidence, because we have confidence, Therefore, brother, having confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That means this, that is to come into the presence of God. Therefore, brother, having boldness, you can come to enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. So understand first, because of the blood of Jesus, we now have the ability we now have the confidence to come before a majestic, sovereign God of the universe personally. Do you get that? You can personally confront God. And you can do it in confidence. We can come before Him with confidence and be in His presence. We have the right, as the called out ones, the church, to approach Him. In fact, He tells us to. Over and over in several areas of Scripture, He tells us, come to me. Those who seek my face, I will heal the lands. Pray through me continually and always. And what matters? All matters. He tells us over and over in Scripture, come to me, talk to me, pray to me, ask me. And you know what the greatest part about that is? And this is the part. It's not about me being able to confront a holy God and have confidence in confronting a holy God. You know where I struggle? To understand this. He hears me. And He knows me. Who am I? Who am I? He holds our life in His hand. We have the confidence. So we have the confidence that He knows what I'm going through. Many are going through some stuff. Many in this place right now are going through some stuff. It's not good stuff. It's bad stuff. Some of you are going through some good stuff. Well, praise God. Some of us are going through bad stuff. Praise God. God's refining. God's purifying. We need to know that. He knows what I'm going through. It's not a surprise to Him. The struggles that I'm in, what I'm hurting with right now, the difficulty that I'm having, listen to me, He understands. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Nothing ever occurs to God. He doesn't go, oh, I never thought about that before. Or, oh, that never occurred to me before. Understand, God is sovereign. He is all-knowing, and we can have confidence to come before Him. Confidence that He hears me, confidence that He knows me, and confidence that He holds me in His hands. He has me surrounded. He's got my back. Did you know that President Obama is said to read 10 letters every night that people in America have written him? Doesn't sound like a whole lot, does it? 10 letters? Well. And then he responds to them, and it is said that he responds to them, those letters, in his own handwriting. Personally responds to those letters. Now, it is said that he reads and responds to 10 letters, but it is said that he receives 11,000 letters a day. And so we pay for them to employ 7 people. We pay for 7 people to sit there and go through his mail. And those 7 people that go through his mail, out of those 11,000 letters every day, pull 10 of those letters out and give them to the president for him to respond to personally. But he doesn't read every letter, all 11,000 letters. So here's what I know when I read this about President Obama. I can't have confidence that President Obama will read my letter if I send it to him in the mail. Right? I can't have that confidence. But let me tell you something, Christian. Out of the people who are sitting here this morning, and out of all the people that are sitting in churches all across the world this morning, if you were to bow your head right now And if all of us collectively at the same time were in the whole entire world, not just this church, but in the whole entire world, were to bow our heads right now and call out a personal prayer to God, He would hear you like you were the only person praying today.
Amen.
You can have confidence. You can have confidence in knowing that He hears you. Now listen to me. That's just good. Isn't it good? You can have confidence that when I go before Him, He hears me, He values me, because why? Why does He do that? Why would He do that for me? Because why? Because He loves me. That's exactly right. Because that's what He chose to do. He doesn't love me because I chose to love Him. He loves me because He chose to love me. Because that's He chose to do that. It's not because, listen, and it's not because I'm worth anything. And it's not because I have any value. That's not the reason that He hears me. That's not the reason I can approach Him. It's not because I'm worth anything or I have any value. But let me tell you something. I am very valuable. Anybody want to know why? You don't ever hear me talk about myself being valuable very often, do you? But before a holy God, I am very valuable. You want to know why? Because He loves me. And you know how I know that? Oh, come on. Some preschool teacher got to answer this. Because the Bible told me so. I have value, because of anything that I can offer, I have incredible value to God because what He has already offered and given me. So He says, first, we have confidence to approach Him and He hears us. But secondly, we can have confidence that He cares. Look at verse 21. Having a high priest over the house of God. Verse 22, look what it says. Let us draw near. This gives me great confidence as well. Because let me tell you something. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, by the way, if you're looking for it. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, I've got a sin. I've got a struggle. I've got a weakness. I've got a temptation. I've got a hurt. I've got a sorrow. I've got a burden. Let me tell you, He can sympathize with us. He can identify with you where you're at right now. You say, but you don't know. I don't. He does. You don't know what this thing is I struggle with in my life every day, and I pray and I pray and I pray. He hears you. Draw near. You don't know what's happened to me. Listen, if anybody knows rejection better than anybody else, it's Jesus Christ who knows rejection. Why? You say, how can you say that? How do you know that? Bible 101. Because He became one of us. Isn't that tremendous? That God became one of us? Therefore, if you are experiencing some sort of trial or hurt right now in your life, then Jesus has experienced it too. So He can identify. Why? So that He can identify with you. So that now He can care for you. And He can care for your situation. And He can begin a work in that situation. Understand, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet is without sin. Therefore, He says, this one here who has done experienced everything that you have, and who has come through that without any sin, He says, draw near. Draw near. To Him, He is the Comforter. He says that, you know what? He says that to us twice, once in chapter 4 and once in chapter 10. He says, let us draw near. Now, therefore, because we've come to Christ, because of the blood of Christ, we have confidence, because we have a great high priest who cares. So let us draw near now, and let us draw near to him. And now he's going to come and he's going to give us three imperatives that I want to look at with you. He gives us three imperatives. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, he's going to give you three imperatives, three things. He's actually three commands, verse 22. Look what it says. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now here is the first imperative. If you want to go by points in this sermon, you can go by this. Here's the first point. We can draw near spiritually. We need to do that. Remember, that was one of the most important points of why people come to church. Why? It's to draw near to God spiritually. Understand, doing the, what he's telling us here, so we're not flip-flamming all over the place. He says we can draw near spiritually. Why? Because my sins have been forgiven. No amen. You're a bunch of dead Christians. Listen, amen. My sins have been forgiven. You say, but I still think, you know. Forgiven. Understand, when God saved me through the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't have to let the devil remind me of my past sins anymore. I don't have to dwell on my past sins. I don't have to live in my past sins as yet as if I'm still guilty. He has forgiven me, and his word says that he remembers them no more. Now, some people want to say that he forgets them. I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't. It's not the wording that's in there. It says that he forgives them, forgives you, and remembers them no more. Do you know what that really means? Say it. He will never bring it up to you again. And you say, but I've, you know, never bring it up to you. Now you know why I'm amening. Some of you know who I was. I'm not living in that sin anymore. Listen, he says, I don't have to dwell. He's forgiven and remembers them no more. My past sins. Why did Jesus do that? What was the purpose of that? Why would he forgive you of all these transgressions, all these sins? Why would he do that? Listen, this is really deep. I'm going to go under the water. Ready? Hold your breath. Ready? Why did he do that? So I could come near to him. So I could come near to him. So I could have a relationship with him. So I could draw up near. So I could draw up close to him. Understand this. Unless Jesus forgives your sin, you cannot draw close to him. You can't do it. Why? Because where sin is, the presence of God cannot dwell. That's why he has to forgive me of my sin and remember it no more. Because if he didn't forgive me of all of my sin, then he could not dwell in a dirty vessel. So God, Jesus, offers forgiveness to the sinner. And what's the Bible verse says? While I was yet a sinner, Christ, what? Why? So that you can have a relationship with him. So that we can do more than profess him with our lips. We have a lot of professing Christians, but we have a lot of dead Christians. We want lips, give Jesus lips. Oh, I believe. And we think that because we just simply say, I believe, that we're going to be all good when we stand before God. Satan believes, but yet he'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. But when we believe unto righteousness of God for the forgiveness of our sins, that he has redeemed us, and we give our life and surrender our life fully to him, his power and presence comes into our lives. His presence unites with my presence. Brother Boots was talking about the Holy Spirit in Sunday school this morning. That's what you said. His presence unites with my presence. You know what you call that? Relationship. Let me go a little deeper with that. You know what you call that? Marriage. You're married to Christ. My life is in Him, and His life is in me. For example, let me get you this. You know, you don't normally draw near to someone that you've offended, amen? You normally don't draw near. For example, if any of you ever had a pet, what happens when that pet, let's say a dog, what happens when that dog chews up your favorite pair of shoes? Anybody ever had their shoes chewed up by a dog? What do you normally do? Ralph, don't you answer that question. They'll put you in jail. What do you normally do? You scold that dog, right? And what happens then? What is that dog? That dog doesn't want to draw up close to you, does he? That dog isn't coming up close to you. You see, that dog's been scolded, and he usually puts his head down and his tail between his legs, and generally they tremble, don't they? That dog will tremble. They're afraid. And they don't want to get too close to the one who's doing the scolding. Listen to me very closely. That's the way we are spiritually when we sin. Every analogy breaks down, but you're getting the gist of what I'm telling you. That's the way it is when we get spiritually when we sin. We come before God like this. And we become afraid. And we don't have confidence. But praise be to God, He's forgiven your sins. Forgiven. He's not going to bring them up anymore. So you can now draw near with a sincere heart full of assurance. I can come to Him because He's forgiven me. He has forgiven you. Now, let me fence that table in forgiveness. Let me fence the table on forgiveness for you. He has forgiven you if you have godly sorrow. You have a godly sorrow before a holy God. I must have genuine sorrow in my spirit that I have offended a holy God, that I have done a grievance against a holy God. And because of that grievance, I am separated from Him eternally. But when I realize that that I have sinned against a holy God, against what He said don't, and I did, when I come and I find out who He is and who I am, that I have this genuine godly sorrow before God that I have offended you, I have to have first godly sorrow. Secondly, I need to seek forgiveness for chewing up the shoes. I need to have forgiveness that I offended whoever I offended. And third, I need to repent. I need to move away from ever chewing up shoes again. That's forgiveness. Brokenness before God. Knowing that I've offended Him, but knowing that He can forgive me and restore me back into my right relationship, and that now I can move forward in confidence and knowing that I can come to Him in any time, any place, anywhere, on any matter. But now look at the second thing. Here's the second imperative. I can draw near personally. I can draw near spiritually, now I can draw near personally. Look what it says in verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's what they were doing. They were wavering. That's what this church was doing. They were wavering. These guys who come to Jesus Christ, they begin to waver. I'm just not sure. I think I'll go back to Judaism. I didn't know it was going to be like this. I didn't know I'd have this rough time. I'm going to run from the problem. I'm going over to this belief. I think I'll go do this. I think I'll do that. No, wait a minute. I think I'll stay here. I think I'll stay here with Christ. They were wavering. They were going back and forth like a seesaw. He says, personally, stop being back and forth in your life about Jesus Christ, is what he's saying right there. Are you in or are you out? You know, many struggle with this very thing today. I'm telling you, it's in the church big today. People struggle with this in their life today. They struggle with the security of their salvation. Listen to me. If Jesus Christ has saved you, then for crying out loud, get it right. Handle it. Nail it down and take a stand. Amen? Quit wavering. You say, well, how do I know? I just told you. With godly sorrow, seek God. Repent. Turn away. How do I know that that can be for sure? Because that's what God told me. Nail it down. Quit your wavering. Quit going back and forth, being tossed about like the wind in the sea. Quit staggering around like a drunk. Nail it down. Know your salvation. Claim yourself. You know, that's a hard thing for people, is to claim their salvation, because they keep, Satan keeps reminding them of their past. Listen, that's what he wants to do. He wants to hold you back. He wants to hold you back for all the things that God has for you. You know, there, Pastor Hayes used to say this. You don't, many of you don't remember, probably three or four in here remember Pastor Hayes. Amen. He would say, he said, when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I will not waver on my confession or my belief or his word. I will not waver on his statutes or commands for my life. I will not waver on the gospel truth. I will not waver in my relationship with God. You need to personally take a stand and get it down. I will not back up. I will what? What's the word, Jim? Stand. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to move over. I'm not going to let Satan have the leeway. I'm going to stand up on that rock, not the sand. I'm going to stand up on the rock, and I'm going to say, listen, you don't own me. You can't have me. And I'm going to tell you, the one that's coming after me, he's also coming after you, but you ain't going to like it when he comes after you. Here's the third thing, and it's this, it's corporately. We've looked at this spiritually, and we looked at it personally, but now look at it corporately. Number three, we can draw near corporately, because why? Because he comes down and he says something to say to all, he has something to say all of us as a church. Look at verse 24, he's talking to the church. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now, I think I'm going to come back to this in a couple of weeks, but I want you to see that this is very important. He says, this is what we do corporately, verse 25. Look at this. I want to step on some toes. This is an encouraging message, by the way. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Some have already done this. They have removed themselves from the fellowship. They start not attending church. Look what he says. Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as it is, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. What is exhorting? Encouraging one another in the word to stand firm, accountability and love. Okay, exhorting. But exhorting one another in so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen to me. How much more do we need words of encouragement and accountability than it is that we're sitting in this day watching the day approaching? So why church? Why do I need church? Here we go, under the water again. Put your snorkel on. Why do I need church? Because I need you. I need you. I need your love. I need your encouragement. I need your accountability. I need your fellowship. There is nowhere else I'd rather be this morning than right here. Brother, you're preaching it. Listen, the Word of God is very clear that the church is an irreplaceable community of fellowship in the believer's life. And it is important to, the church is important to encourage you, to guide you, to guide you into a correct relationship with God. Do you see, you cannot replace the church in your life. You wouldn't want to. You shouldn't want to. You should be in fear of replacing the church in your life. Think about it. What are you going to do instead? Are you going to go down to a football game or maybe a baseball game or some sort of pageant? Or what are you going to do? Some party? What are you going to do? You're going to replace that with church? Go golfing? You're going to replace that with church? Maybe you're going to go down to the club. Maybe you're going to go down to the country club or something. I don't know. What are you going to do? Is that going to replace the church? Well, maybe you want to go shopping. Maybe you want to go to the mall. Are you going to replace church with that? Are you going to stay at home and watch TV ministers where there's no personal accountability? That's easy, isn't it? Is that going to replace church? No. You know, we had a lady who's been still technically on the rolls of this church. I wouldn't say she's a member of this church, but she's technically on the rolls of this church. Hasn't been here for 20-some years, but I still visit this lady. And this is what she told me, as God is my witness. And I love her. I love her. I love her. That's what the church does. She says, I haven't been there for a long time. I got upset with so-and-so, and I haven't been back to that church yet. But I'm still a member of this church. She says, I send my tithe into Joel Osteen Ministries every month. She says, but I still need you to come and see me. Do you know what love looks like? Do you know what love looks like, church? Love looks like I didn't say, why don't you call Joel and ask him to come and see you? But I go regularly. And I see this woman. And I pray for her. Why? Because I'm the church. I'm the church. So you're going to replace church with TV ministries? No. Why? Because the church is irreplaceable in the believer's life. Why? Because Jesus set it up that way. There's another deep thing for you. Why? Because Jesus set it up that way. Think why he birthed the church in the first place. You know why he birthed... Here, hold your breath. We're going to go underwater again. You know why he birthed the church in the first place? Because he knew on his own that man would not prevail in his faith. Left to himself, man would not prevail. There is nothing like the assembly of God's people anywhere on earth. There's nothing that can compare to what is happening right here, right now. Church is a very important part of your, it should be a very important part of your life as a believer. And I want you to see that, and I want you to understand that. The church is irreplaceable in the life of a believer. Why? Because God says we need it in our lives. That's why he says this. He says, don't forsake it. Because when we do, we will most likely fall in our spiritual lives and move away from the faith. We will fall to all kinds of temptations and false teachings. Staying out of church will lead to straying away from God. It will hinder your relationship with him, and it will hinder your relationship with his people, his followers, his church. You break fellowship. With the called out ones. Let me ask you a couple questions in closing here. How is your confidence today in approaching God? How is your confidence in approaching God today? Ask you another question. Are you drawing near to God personally in your life today? Are you drawing near personally to God in your life today? Or does he feel he's not listening? He's way away. Let me ask you another question. What area of life do you need to give more of to God? Here, let me answer that question for you. I want to do it for you. What area of your life do you need to give more to God? You. Give more you. Surrender yourself. Let me ask you this. What trial or hardship do you need to approach God about today? What need or trial or hardship do you need to approach God about today? Ask you a question. Do you believe that he can take care of it? Confidence? What trial or hardship do you need God to come near and take control of today? Approach him. Approach him. And he will hear you. And if you need someone else to come and pray with you, you have a whole church that God set before you to surround you, to care for you, to pray for you, to encourage you, to hold you accountable. Why church? God knew I needed it. God knew you needed it. So many people today want to move away from church membership. I'm not up here trying to get you to join my church, not my church, our church. I'm not trying to do that. But you're just attending church. You're not part of the church. Church is something you do in passing that you just do. It's not a priority in your life. The new thing today is not to be a member of a church. Why? Because you don't want the responsibility or the accountability. That's why. You can tell yourself whatever reason. You can look and say, well, it's not biblical. We'll sit down and have that debate anytime you want to. The very first church, the Church of Acts, let me go. You want to do some studying? You want to do some studying on it? You go to Acts, you start in there and you read the first church that was set up. Let me tell you something about that church. They knew who was in and who was out. They knew who were their members, who they were to take care of, and they knew who was out. There was a role. And the spiritual elders, pastors, it was their call by God to take care of those people. Do you know I'm accountable to God for you? To watch over you? I can't make you grow spiritually, but it's my job to watch over you. You know what? When it comes to that, people don't like that. And so they say, it's not important to be a church member. It's everything in the life of a believer to be a church member. So why church? Watch. And I'm done. So why church? As a Christian, it's part of your identity. You're the bride of And the bride of Christ is called the church. It's a part of your identity. The church is not optional. The church is who you are. Let me ask you, is church essential to your relationship to God? Yes. Why church? It draws me close to God. Helps me grow as a believer spiritually. It gives me confidence to approach God. Gives me confidence to approach God spiritually, personally, and corporately. Father God, in the name of Jesus,
There are some here today that don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. There are some here who are walking in their sin, and Father, they know it. You're telling them so. They've never surrendered their lives to you. They've never come to the cross for your forgiveness. And Father, you're calling them to come to you for this forgiveness. You're calling them out and saying, Father, you're telling them that they need what is being spoken of here today. They need forgiveness, Father. They need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they need to surrender their lives to you, to follow you in your way. They need to become part of the church, of the body of Christ. So, Father, I pray the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, will fall on them in their hearts, and you would draw them out, and they would come, Father, and receive what you have for them. And, Father, there are many in this place that I know personally that are dealing with some really hard stuff. And, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will send your Spirit, Father, to them, Father, that you will bring them strength, Father. You will bring them energy, Father, that you will bring them the truth, Father. You will bring them discernment, Father. You will help them to stand firm, Father, in you, in your word, and in your way. And they would run into the church, Father, not run out, but they would run into that we would be an encouragement to them. So, Father, those who are hurting, Father, that you would become the comforter. And, Father, for those who just don't know, just need somebody to pray for them, Father, let us, the church, pray for them. As we pray, we are going to begin to sing. We ask your Spirit move. We ask the people to come and be broken before you. In Jesus' name, amen.